First of all, the first error you don't want to make is don't seek counsel if all you're doing is looking for commendation or approval. Okay? Don't seek counsel for somebody if you've already made your mind up and all you want is them to put the okay on it. Okay? That's been the case many times over the years in counseling people. It's a little bit of what happened with that prophet Balaam in the Old Testament when God first told him, I do not want you to go with those folks. Okay? You have to know the story a little bit. And then they came back with their offer of promotion and honor and money and, man, we're going to promote you to second in command. This will be a real step up for you. And boy, Balaam already knew what God said. But he went back to God a second time. Now, God, are you sure? You know, blah. Now he's showing his heart. His heart is, I don't care what you said, Lord, I still want to go. You know what God said? Go. Go. Because that's what he's doing. He was seeking commendation. Sometimes we can get what we want, folks, but what we want is not good for us. You got to be careful. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, that God gave them their request, but he sent leanness under their soul. So you don't want to seek counsel if all you're looking for is commendation or approval. Number two, the other factor is don't seek counsel from your peers. You got to go to somebody who's down the road further than you, okay? You got to go to somebody older than you, somebody that's got some experience. There's a lot to learn from life itself. The third thing is be careful about waiting so long to seek counsel that now you're not just your head is involved, but your heart is involved. You've got your heart involved, your heart's set on it. You know how hard it is for a pastor or somebody to try to change not only your mind, but your heart? It's basically impossible. You can change somebody's mind, but you can't change their heart. When their heart's set on it, it's done. It's over. It's almost impossible, okay? So when you get into something, you don't want to wait to get advice until your heart's set on it. Okay? Get in while there's time for you to have your mind changed. Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of people, their heart dictates how they live. You know, follow your heart. You cannot do that. We'll be back on that in just a little bit. You cannot follow your heart. It's impossible. Okay? You've got to follow principle. Okay? Following your heart is living by sight. Following principle is living by faith. You gotta follow principle. Not emotion, not your heart, not your feelings. You gotta follow Bible truth. Okay? So if you need counsel, seek it without looking for commendation or approval. Seek it. You know, boy, can I just talk to you as a pastor just for a minute? I was on the way to Iowa Friday, took my wife to see her brother is here from Maine. Came out to visit his folks. So we drove out to Muscatine, met him out there, because we don't see him very often in Maine. And so a fella calls me from work, fell in the church here, and got three kids. And, well, he's facing a tremendous decision when it comes to a job opportunity that's going to move him away from here. Time out. You say, well, Pastor, I know right away you're not going to encourage that. That's not true. That's not true. I counsel Steve Hallberg to move away. Steve's been up in Elgin now for a number of years. If everything lines up, folks, God does move people. God does move people. But I appreciate this man's attitude. He did not call seeking commendation or approval. He has not waited until his heart's involved in it. And he really wants to do what's right. He wants to do what's right. And that's how you got to live. Okay, you can't let your heart get involved. You got to get that thing early while it's just your mind. Okay, I was just thinking, nip it in the bud. You know, did you hear that Don Knotts passed away? Yeah, I called Ben. I said, Ben, it's a national day of mourning. He said, what happened? I said, Don Knotts died. Is it really a national day of mourning? I said, for you it is, because he loves Barney Fife. Amen. But anyway, you can't follow your heart. You got to nip it in the bud early, okay? So, living life wisely is learning the value of counsel. Now, let's go to lesson number 36. Look at verse number 30, the last verse in next to last verse in chapter 11. The wise man said this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I like that verse. Number 36, lesson 36, living life wisely means I see the importance of soul winning. I see the importance of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. And ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. The single most valuable entity in life is the soul of a person. The single most valuable entity in life is the soul of a person. Think with me. How is value measured? Well, it's measured many ways. One way value is measured is by longevity. You've got a family heirloom. It's valuable because it's been passed down from family to family, generation to generation to generation to generation, and now it's sitting in your house. And you've got it somewhere put away or put up, and you take care of it. You don't let the kids be rambunctious with it because that's an heirloom that's been handed down from great, 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 great grandma or grandpa. It's been around for years and years and years. The longevity of that thing makes it valuable. Well, let me ask you a question. If longevity is a measuring stick, if it's a measuring tool for how valuable something is, how valuable is the soul of a person? Because that soul is eternal. It's going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And our mind can't comprehend it. When we try to comprehend eternity with a finite mind, it shuts down. Your mind shuts down. You cannot comprehend forever. Think about it sometime. Your mind won't let you grasp it. Because everything we do down here in life is measured in segments of time. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, okay? Centuries. Everything, millenniums, everything we do is measured in a segment of time. We work from this time to that time. We sleep from this time to this time. We go on vacation from this day to this day. I mean, it's all measured in segments of time. The soul is eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And your finite mind can't comprehend that. So if longevity is a measuring tool for how valuable something is, then the soul is incredibly valuable. Nothing more valuable than that. How about this? If value is measured by what price someone is willing to pay for it. Here's something really valuable. How do you feel that's valuable, man? Because people would be willing to pay incredibly large sums of money for that whatever it is right there. Okay? I mean, it's worth millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. It's valuable because of how much somebody's willing to pay for it. If the price paid for something is a measuring tool for how valuable it is, then how valuable is the soul of a person? How valuable is the soul of a person? Because look at the price Jesus Christ paid to redeem lost souls from hell. Look at the price paid. Eternity past, from eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in perfect harmony, perfect unity. And that Trinity basically was broken apart on the cross at Calvary when God the Father turned his back on his Son. Because his Son became our sin offering. And that's the price that had to be paid to redeem our souls. That's an incredible price that Jesus Christ would suffer as a sinner. The pure, clean, holy, spotless, blameless Son of God would suffer as a sinful person, would suffer as a sinner, would become sin. I believe that's what he prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe, according to Hebrews, that's the thing that Jesus he sweat great drops of blood. Father, let this cup pass from me. Some people say that he was saying, I don't want to go to the cross and die. I don't believe that. I believe he knew from eternity past. He set his face like a flint to go to that cross. When Peter tried to stop him, he said, get behind me, Satan. I'm headed to the cross. I don't think he was getting out of the cross. I think he knew what was going to happen on that cross. He wasn't just going to die. I'll talk about this morning. I'm kind of getting into my message. He wasn't going to just die. He was going to become sin. He was going to become the sin sacrifice. He was going to become everything he hated. The Bible says that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity with a passion. And because he was so passionate in his love for righteousness and his hatred for iniquity, he had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him like no man has ever had. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. And this is what Jesus endured on the cross for us. This is the price he paid. I believe he suffered our hell. What is hell? The Bible says it's outer darkness. In the middle of the day, it became dark as midnight. Hell is fire. On the cross, Jesus cries out, I thirst. Think about it. On the cross, what is hell? Hell is separation from God. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God. He was abandoned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turned his back on him. That's what hell is. Hell is a place that's God forsaken. Think about it. Huh? I mean, all that Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, that's the price that was paid for the soul of man. Now, if something, the value of something is measured by how the longevity of it, if the value of something is measured by how much somebody is willing to pay for it, then folks, the soul of man is incredibly valuable. Are you with me this morning? Incredibly valuable, okay? Now, the winning of a soul then to Jesus Christ is a matter of wisdom, because there is nothing more valuable you can do than to invest yourself in the souls of men. Nothing more invaluable you can do with your life than to invest yourself in souls. And you know what the good thing is? You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary, or an evangelist to invest in the souls of men. Everybody is commanded to do that right where we are, right where you live, right where you work. There's nothing more valuable than that. And that's a wise thing to do. Now look at Mark chapter 8, verse number 36. Let me tie a couple of verses together here for you this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse number 36. Instead of me just blowing hot air, let's look at the scripture here and see what the Bible teaches. Gospel of Mark, that's New Testament, Matthew, then Mark, and verse number 36. This is Jesus now. He's talking about how valuable is a man's soul. Okay? Look what it says. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at those words. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gain the whole world. How do you define that? How do you define gaining the whole world? All right, look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at this is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John toward the end of the New Testament. You keep turning there, you find Hebrews, you find James, and then you'll find 1 and 2 Peter, and then you'll come to 1 John, chapter number 2. Okay? Jesus said if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it's profited him nothing. Well, how do you define gaining the whole world? What is the whole world? What does Jesus mean by that? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, look what the Word of God says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see the wording there? All that is in the world, three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all that's in the world. What is the lust of the flesh? That's things that you can do. What's the lust of the eyes? That's things that you can have. What's the pride of life? That's things that you can be. Okay? Now listen to what he said. Jesus said, if a man shall gain the whole world, if a man could do anything and everything he wanted to do in his lifetime, do it all. If a man could have anything and everything he wanted to have in his lifetime, have it all. If a man could be everything he wanted to be in his lifetime, anything he ever dreamed of being, if he could do it all, have it all, and be it all in his lifetime, and he died without Christ, his whole life has profited him zero. That's how valuable the soul is. You can have it all, do it all, be it all, but if you die without Christ, your life's in vain. It's profited you nothing. That's what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 8, verse number 36. There is nothing more valuable. If a person could do all they ever dreamed of doing, if they could have all they ever dreamed of having, if they could be all they ever dreamed of being, and they lost their soul, then their life's worth nothing. If Bill Gates is unsaved, all of his accomplishments amount to zip. If Michael Jordan is unsaved, all of his money amounts to nothing. And you put anybody you want in there, any president, any world figure, anybody that's ever had power or influence, if they die without Christ, their life has profited them nothing. You know why soul winning is wise? Because it's the best thing you can do for somebody. You know, that's where churches have gotten off the main trail. A lot of churches have gotten involved in the social gospel. Let's take care of the poor. Let's feed the hungry. Give them a place to live. Put clothes on their back. Take care of them. Teach them how to plant corn. Build them a house. Give them a nice place to live in. It's all Freudian in philosophy. Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud's philosophy was correct man's environment. Put him right in the middle of it. And it'll increase that man's character. It does not work. It has not worked. That's a flawed philosophy. You don't help man by starting from the outside working in. You help man by starting from the inside working out. That's what soul winning does. Soul winning corrects the problem. The problem is not a nice enough house. The problem is not a nice enough car. The problem is not that I don't have nice enough clothes or the fanciest food. The problem is I'm separated from God because of my sin. I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I don't have eternal life. That's the problem. That's why soul winning is the... I'm not against feeding somebody that's hungry if you give them the gospel. Not against clothing somebody who's naked if you give them the gospel. Not against helping somebody along the way if you give them the gospel. When we get off track doing and helping people with social causes and neglect the preaching of the gospel, we're missing the main thing. We're off the track. Because that person must come to Christ. They need to be saved. So when you sit down with somebody, you give them a gospel tract. You give them your testimony. You show them how to be saved. You witness to them. You give them just an encouraging word about your changed life, your testimony. When you're involved in winning a soul to Christ, when you're planting the seed of the gospel, it's the greatest thing you can do for a person. That's why it's wise. It's the greatest thing you can do for them. You know, why... Fellas who make a lot of money do so because they're wise with their money. They don't want to invest their money in stuff that loses. They want to invest their money in stuff that gains. Why do we want to do any less? With our time, our effort, some of our dollars? Why do we want to invest it in stuff that's going to pass away? Let's invest it in something that's eternal. Helping get folks saved. That is the wise thing to do. It's the best thing you can do for a person. It is the best investment of your time. It's the best thing you can do for your own walk with God. It's one of the best things you can do. Soul winning, leading somebody to Christ, seeing somebody bow their head and trust Jesus as their personal Savior will do more for you, friend, than anything you can imagine. I mean, there's nothing like it. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't come out of a fundamental Baptist church. I didn't know anything about this business of soul winning. I knew about missionaries. You know, preaching the gospel was for missionaries. You know, that's what it was for. I didn't know anything about being a witness for Christ, a soul winning. When I got saved, I started hearing people teach about it and preach about it. And I started showing up for visitation down at the church house there in Graysville, Tennessee. And I remember old Tony Keelan took me under his arm and he took me out. We'd knock on doors. We'd drive those mountain roads in Tennessee. We'd go to some of those houses where they lived, if you can call them that. Sit down in those places and show them how to be saved. Tony would win people to the Lord. I watched that. I learned how to win folks to Christ. And finally, it was my night to talk. You know, you go as a silent partner for a while, but now it's my turn to talk, you know. And we went to a place in a mobile home, and it was a Spanish couple that lived there that spoke English fluently. And I never forget the opportunity I had the first time to show that man and woman how to be saved. Went through the Bible, spent, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes there, showing them how to be saved, telling them about the Lord and everything. And then I got right down to saying, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Wouldn't you like to give your heart to Christ? And he said something to her in Spanish. And she said something back to him in Spanish. And I was so frustrated because I didn't know Spanish. I'm sitting there going, what in the world am I doing, you know? They're talking in Spanish to each other. And the man looks at me and he says, yes. We went down on our knees, husband, wife, and myself, and they prayed and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Man, when I stood up, I was floating. Not literally, but I felt like I was floating. I mean, I'm telling you, my soul was so on fire. Oh, the fire of God was burning in my heart. I'd never done anything like that in my life. It was incredibly unbelievable. And then we walked out the door, walked to the car. And Tony was slapping me on the leg, saying, man, isn't that good? Isn't that good? And he said to me, he said, what did you think when they started talking in Spanish? I said, man, I didn't know. I don't know Spanish. He said, I know Spanish. I said, what did they say? He said, the man looked at his wife and said, honey, I need to get saved. I want to get saved with you. Will you get saved if I get saved? She said, yes, I need to get saved too. That's what they said in Spanish to each other. I found out after the fact. You know what? I'm not the best soul winner. I have failed God. That's been 1976. 1976, 30 years ago. I have failed God over and over and over and over again. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that I've stuck with it throughout the years, because I don't know of anything that brings more joy to my heart. Oh, your family does, your marriage, your kids. But I don't know. I love to read the Bible. I enjoy praying. But there's just something about somebody who's on their way to hell giving their heart to Jesus Christ. I don't, man. It is absolutely incredible. You want to pick me up for your Christian walk? You want to pick me up for your Christian life? Be a soul winner. The wise man said, he that winneth souls is wise. I took all my time on this one this morning, but that's okay. Let me encourage you, get involved in one of these soul winning opportunities. This thing with, Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon, the teenagers are going out, and Tuesday night, Saturday morning visitation. You know, you got to just get started. It was all so new to me 30 years ago. And then Brother Caleb, he meets Brother Jason. They go during the week with people in the church that can't come to the Tuesday time. You know, find a time. Give the Lord an hour. Give him an hour and a half and say, God, this hour and a half, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to look for somebody that I can talk to about Jesus Christ. You know what you're really doing? You're prospecting. Not everybody's ready to talk about God. A lot of them don't want to. But every now and again, God's going to take you across the path. People you work with, people you live by, be a witness to them. There's nothing like being used of God to see somebody come to Christ. I'll promise you. It's exciting. And the wise man said, he that winneth souls is wise. Okay? So we'll talk about it more next week. The living life wisely is seeing the importance of soul winning. Okay? I'm glad that's in the book of Proverbs. I really am. I'm glad soul winning is a wise thing.